Without further ado, please welcome Pastor Craig.
Thank you, Pastor Kerry. Before we get into this morning's word, why don't we pray? Father God, just give you thanks and praise that we're able to openly and freely come into your house and give you all the praise this morning, Lord God. I thank you that you're already at work. You're already ministering to people all around this room. Father God, as we open your word this morning, Father, and with such a simple word, Lord, I ask that it would just penetrate into the hearts of the people, that this day would be a day of breakthrough. This day would be a day of transformation. And Father, this Christmas would be like never before. So Father, I pray that your word goes out and achieves exactly what you intend it to do this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, pursuing the King at Christmas. As Pastor Kerry mentioned, there are only 15 days to go. Who's ready for Christmas? About three hands went up. Who's not ready for Christmas? Whoa, okay, all right. Well, a couple of fun facts for you. This year, across November and December, just by using credit cards alone, Australians will spend, just on their credit cards, around about $56 million. Wow. Oh, that was sad. Now, you can take that whichever way you like. You could say, well, that's a lot of money to spend at Christmas. Or you could look at it as Australians are a giving people. Now, another fun fact for you. And I presume, because we're in Western Australia, you might like this one. West Australians, ahead of any other state, you win. You spend more than any other state in Australia over Christmas. Come on, we're WA, aren't we? It's like three people cheering this one. This was my way of getting you on side before giving you some Ashes lessons, you know? Like, we're going to smack you around Perth all week long. No, we're not. We're going to lose. Probably going to lose the Ashes this week. 646 dollars per person in Western Australia this Christmas. That's a lot of money getting spent by West Australians over Christmas. So here's a couple of fun facts for you. And you know what? Whatever you think of those stats, whether you think they're good or bad, there's a journey that all of us go on as we head towards Christmas Day. You know what? That might be an exciting one. That might be an expensive one. Or it might be neither of those things for a variety of different reasons. But you know what? Whatever it holds, whatever you hope for, there are going to be some choices ahead of you in terms of how you negotiate this Christmas season and what that journey to Christmas Day will look like. I'm going to speak about three different journeys this morning. And some of the hope, some of the dreams, some of the emotions, and some of the outcomes that these journeys can bring. But before we dive into these illustrations, these journeys that I want to talk about, I want to ask you a few questions. Can you think of an event in your life that has required some kind of journey? You know, look, guys, I'm not talking about, you know, the journey that you took this morning to go fill the car up with petrol, okay, as exciting as that might be. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about maybe something a little bit more exciting than your petrol run. Maybe something that you've once looked forward to. Maybe you're about to head out onto a journey, I know Joel Pereira is about to head out on his world tour tomorrow morning. Maybe there's something. Maybe there's a journey that you've held high hopes for. I want you to take a moment to think of a journey that has led to a moment in your life. And I'll give you an example to kick off. The first journey I want to talk about this morning. And it brought me a heap. I was just laughing all of last week because, you know what, I came here on Sunday morning and there were a whole load of Hillsiders that were a little bit kind of hypercharged. And I'm not talking about like the youth or the young adults. Generally speaking, it was the older generation. And I'm thinking, what was... Oh, yeah, look at that. Look, you're a bit hypercharged this morning. I see that, Margaret. You know what? They're just like really, really energetic. And I spoke to one lady. I said, how you doing? How's your weekend been? She went, it's been fantastic, Craig. This is a really reserved, very polite, proper older lady in our church. And I said, that's amazing. That's great. What happened? And she said, Craig, did you not know who came to Perth on Saturday night? And I went, you know what, like, no, what, Santa? Or who came to Perth on Saturday night? And she said to me, Paul McCartney. One of your own, Craig. And I went, wow. Who's he? Who said that? I'm not going to make any jokes about rocks and being under them. You know what? To be honest, that was just the first of many people. It seemed like half of Hillside went to the Paul McCartney gig on Saturday night. And some of these guys over here are kind of laughing. They're like, Paul McCartney, who's he? Genuinely. All right, get on Google, check out the Beatles, right? Paul McCartney was one of the Beatles. Now, if you know anything about the Beatles, this morning I was checking out YouTube and I thought, what did it look like when the Beatles came to Australia for the first time? So, actually, there's a video of it, so I clicked it. Australia went nuts. Australia is, like, at the airport. Like, they're on the tarmac. There are, like, hundreds of thousands of people. There are aeroplanes, like, flying around the gaff. And you know what? There's all these Beatles fans trying to, like, run at the plane. Well, it was a bit like that on Saturday morning, on Sunday morning when I got here. It was like Beatlemania had arrived once again. And you know what? It was just Paul McCartney at NIB Stadium. I went onto the website where you buy tickets just this week. I thought, how did they sell Paul McCartney? There's many different ways they could have like promoted him. And it said this. It said, Paul McCartney is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that despite the size of the venues, because they were all big venues, he and his music forge a personal connection with each and every single one of his audience. That is a big, big, big call. A personal connection with each and every one of his audience. But you know what? The feedback, as you can tell, was amazing. And I loved hearing the stories of this, you know, that's just a 20-minute journey up to NIB. I loved hearing your stories and your experiences and how excited you had been and how, you know, you maybe just were a little bit tempered. You weren't all that sure what was going to happen. And then he came onto the stage and you just went crazy. These are some of these people that came up to me from our church. They're introverts. They're introverts. You know, people said that they were immersed. They were overwhelmed. They were ecstatic as he started singing through his catalogue of hits. It took me back to Beatlemania, some of them said. You see, I'm sure we've all had journeys, whatever they might have looked like, that we've waited for and we've loved. And they create great, great, great memories. You know, maybe you can think of some that might have happened. They don't have to be a music event, but something that you've waited for, and it creates this great memory, and you're able to look back on it with just such joy. But there are other journeys that maybe aren't quite as joyful. And you know what I haven't really told you much from my perspective of Leavers Week. But I think, you know what, I want to tell you about this other journey, because as most of you know, we go down with a group called Red Frogs and serve the next generation of year 12s. And I want to share a journey that a young man called Dylan took to Leavers. Now, Dylan's a year 12. And from everything that I could work out, he's a pretty good kid. And you know what, when we go to Leavers Week, before the festival begins in the evenings for the kids to get down to, you know, Red Frogs are often in accommodations and at campsites, and we talk to the Leavers and we're setting up tents with them, and we're just chatting, we're saying we're going to be here for a week, you know, like we're introducing ourselves. And we hear all these hopes, all these dreams. You know, oh, I've been waiting for this for so long. Me and my crew, we saved up. And now we're here. And man, it's going to be the best week of our lives. And you know, that makes me, I'm excited for them. I want them to celebrate. I want them to enjoy the week. And the first night of Leavers Week, I get a text message. The first call we got to go and see anyone, it was from a young man called Patrick. All this text message says is, friends concerned. Friend has been vomiting for 10 minutes. Please call Patrick and his number. I call Patrick. Patrick, man, what's going on? It's Craig from Red Frogs. He says, Craig, we got trouble here. Dylan, my mate, has just been vomiting for the last 15, 20 minutes. I'm like, dude, we'll come to you. So we head out to Yelling Up, out to a campsite there. And we find the accommodation, the exact chalet. And I meet my mate Dylan for the first time. And Dylan, his feet are here, and his head's here, and he's horizontal. And I say, how you doing, Dylan? And I'm kind of greeted with this awkward groan that doesn't even sound human. It's kind of like a man on his worst day kind of groan. And I'm like, dude, is this guy, what has happened to him? And Patrick, his friend, comes out at that point and he says, Craig, he's been looking forward to this moment, this week for so long. And I think he's overdone it. And I'm like, I look at Patrick and I said, do you think, mate? Do you think? He's in a bad way, isn't he? So look, we put him in the recovery position. We make sure he's kind of all right, you know, as best we can. And then we just know we need an ambulance for this young man, because we can't move him. He's not responding all that well. And the ambulance turns up. And just for the sake of, you know, sharing one of the memories that Dylan made, the ambos turn up and they say, all right, we're going to have to move him into the ambulance. We're going to take him to the festival tent where we've got our medical station set up. We're going to look after him. And I've been around the Red Frog kind of scene for long enough to know, all right, if we're going to move somebody that's had a few drinks, you got to be careful, because when they've been horizontal for that long, what's gone in must come out. So, I think, you know what? I'm not standing in front of this kid. I'm not like going to just lift him up so we're face to face. That ain't happening. I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt and it ain't pretty. So I kind of like, leaning behind him to wake him up. So now, between myself and a couple of the Ambos, we got him upright. And he's facing you, and I'm right behind him. I'm like, I'm in the safe zone. And there's this little ambulance lady, and I don't know if she's done Red Frogs before, but she's standing front and center in front of young Dylan, and I'm like, excuse me, miss, but you're in the danger zone right there. And she looks at me, she goes, what danger zone? I do this all the time. I'm like, all right. I'm waiting for the action to unfold. And so we've got maybe a 10-meter walk with Dylan to the ambulance. What I didn't know is Dylan's some kind of vomiting ninja. You see, between the 10 meters of the walk, Dylan somehow, almost silently, stealth-like, has managed to turn his head. And before I know it, I'm standing there moving with this guy, and I'm like, why are my arms wet? And so I let go of the kid when he gets to the ambulance, and I look down. Brothers left these sticky old chunks all over me. Day one. Kid didn't even hit the zone. Didn't even hit the festival. Didn't even probably know that he's left a memory all over my arms. You see, Dylan thought he was going to something that would be defining in his life. He thought he was going to one of the greatest weeks of his life. The reality for Dylan is he didn't even make it through the front door on the first night. Sometimes the journeys that we think are going to be the greatest turn out to be the worst. You know what? We went back the following day. Dylan was going to be all right. We went back the following day, and you know what? He was so apologetic. He was so embarrassed. And he's a good kid. He was on his best behavior for the rest of the week. I could see his friends, even Patrick, offering him things. And he was like, no, I think I've had enough. All the way through the week, it was like there was this fear that came over him that he realized how out of control things could possibly get really quickly. You see, sometimes the very things that we wait for, we hope for, and hold these great expectations of can deliver something that absolutely disappoints us. And so, from these two quite distinct journeys of sorts, let's get into the Word of God. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We'll try and tie it all together. We're going to go and look at a famous journey. We're going to focus on a famous journey to the birth of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and how that journey can be a lesson to us right here, right now, for today, and bring transformation in Jesus' name. You see, it's the journey of the shepherds that were tending their flock. They were minding their own business when something a little bit unexpected and amazing arrived right on their doorstep. We're going to turn to Luke 2, and we're going to start from the top. We're going to go through the first 20 verses of Luke 2, so it will be on the screens as well. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. We went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them. And here come the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. You see, the journey for the shepherds was one that they hadn't spent a long time in planning. In fact, they had an encounter that turned their world upside down in a matter of seconds. And their behavior thereafter followed quite a familiar pattern that we've seen, heard, and read about many times in many Bible stories when people have a divine appointment with God. You see, the shepherds, they had this encounter. From the moment they met the angel, the shepherds began to look for a sign. From that encounter with the angel, the shepherds had received good news. And what did they do? They listened. And I wonder, at Christmas time, with so many distractions, with so many pressures, with the day-to-day situations and circumstances of life that don't go away at Christmas time, with all the other things over the top, who do we listen to? Where do we take our instructions from? You see, as I said, Dylan had heard about something he believed was going to be great. And those stories that he had heard and held on to, well, they turned out to be far, far from the truth. See, I wonder who we're listening to at Christmas time. Are we in position? Are we opening our ears for God to speak to us? You see, the shepherds, they acted. They didn't wait for tomorrow. They said, "Let's go." They were urgent with their actions. Maybe God's spoken to some of you, all of you. Maybe he's given you an assignment this Christmas. Do we have the same gusto that the shepherds did? They didn't wait for tomorrow. They had received the good news of Jesus, and they said, let's go. The next thing that they did was they spread the word. They shared the testimony of what they had heard and what they had seen. And I wonder, in the midst of all the distractions, of all the stories we can tell to one another, what word are we spreading this Christmas? What testimony are we giving this Christmas? But you might say to me, Craig, yeah, but those other scenarios, didn't Dylan have an encounter? Didn't all those people that went to Paul McCartney, didn't they listen? Didn't they, I don't know what moves they were dropping on Saturday night, but they acted. And sure enough, they spread the word. Isn't it the same? Isn't it all just the same, Craig? But you see, church, that's where all the similarities end. That's where all the similarities end. You see, the shepherds had a physical journey to meet with Jesus, a divine appointment of their own. And what they expected, or sorry, what they experienced is something that still to this day is available to all of us. You see, when we pursue the King, there can be no doubt of what will follow. You see, church, Jesus loves it. He loves it when we seek Him out. And not only does He love it, but when we seek Him, He promises good things back to us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe loves us so much that when we seek Him, He can't help Himself. He can't help Himself. The Creator of all can't help Himself. When you seek Him, He wants to bring good things to you. You see, there's great power available for those that seek Him. So in the midst of all the Christmas distractions, all the things that so tempt us, all the things that so excite us, and they're not all bad. Please hear me on this. This is not a rant about, like, don't go to Paul McCartney concerts. They're bad for you. That's not what I'm saying here. Distractions will come and distractions will go. They can be good, they can be not so good. Hopefully you've seen that in some of the illustrations. But in the midst of all of those things that cause us to hope or stir our attention, will you keep Jesus at the center of it all this Christmas? You see, there's a reason, church, beyond it just being, oh, let's do something real pretty. Why don't we put the name of Jesus up on the roof of our church? It's not just for that. It's because at Christmas, more so than maybe any other time of the year, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to take our eyes off Him. And one of the reasons we put the name of Jesus into the roof, front and center of this place, is that, you know what? I don't care where your mind is at right now. I don't care if you've zoned out. I don't care if you didn't like my stories. You can't get away from Jesus in this place. He is central to everything that we do. He is everything that we stand for in this place. Will you keep your eyes on Him, not just in this room, but throughout your Christmas journey this year? You see, unlike anyone else, unlike any Paul McCartney, unlike any Red Frog crew, when you call on the name of Jesus, he's there any time of day. He's there in any circumstance. You don't have to travel to NIB Stadium to have an encounter with him. You don't have to travel out to a 5-day festival to have an encounter with him. You see, the consequences of journeying and pursuing the King are unlike any other journey you can make. Paul McCartney won't hear my cries at 3 a.m. if I call upon his name. There is only one name, the name above all names, that has the power to transform my life, to transform your lives. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't actually matter what your previous journey has looked like. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe you've walked into church for the first time today. And if that's you, it's not by coincidence that Jesus wants your attention. And he's keeping it real simple today. You have an opportunity to change your Christmas experience this day. You see, the Lord has some exciting consequences when you choose to pursue him. It doesn't matter when or where you choose to do that. Whether it be the still of the night or in the midst of thousands of people. Whether it's 3 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. on a Sunday morning. All he desires is for him to be your desire. I got 5 verses because I hope you know that if you seek him, you're going to find him. I hope you know that he writes it all over his word. You don't have to look far. I picked 5, but I could have picked 25 for you. It's so simple when you seek him out. It's not a maybe. It's not a, yeah, give me 5 minutes, I'll get back to you. He wants to answer you. Jeremiah 29:12-14 says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. James 4:8. In fact, you know what? We'll go to Jonah 2:2. It says, you know what? I love this in Jonah 2:2 because Jonah's not in a great place. You know, you don't have to have it all together. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. From deep in the realm of the dead. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if that speaks to your situation. But you can't get away from him. He so desires to hear you wherever you are at. And finally, James 4:8. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Can I have the band back up, please? Church, there are hundreds, thousands of distractions, situations and circumstances that we face through this Christmas period. As Pastor Kerry's already mentioned, you know what? Sometimes Christmas isn't all that rosy. So I wonder, it's my challenge to you. We've got 15 days. Our journey towards Christmas. Where's Jesus at? Is he at the center? Is he in every circumstance? Is he in every situation? Because he wants to be. Those things in the depths of your heart, those situations, those circumstances, those struggles. In the midst of all the distractions of Christmas, he so desires to walk them out with you. And his promise is good. His promise is good. So whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever your choices may be, particularly during this festive period, what do you choose, church? Do you choose to keep Jesus as the center of it all? Whatever your journey may be, whatever you choose to pursue, and there might be many things, will you ground yourself by pursuing the King of Kings this Christmas? Will you trust that what he has for you is better than anything anyone else can provide? You have a chance to change your experience of Christmas this year. It doesn't have to be like those other years. You know, we were in the prayer room this morning and it just started coming through thick and fast from multiple voices. This theme of getting rid of all the distractions, moving them out of the way, letting go. Letting go of that situation, letting go of that circumstance, letting go of that struggle. Not because you don't care, but because you trust the Lord. That he has a better way. I believe the challenge for all of us here at Hillside this year is, will you make Jesus your priority? I feel like he's crying out to you, to me. Will you make me your priority? It's easy to sit in these pews and talk about it. It's easy. But will you trust me over this Christmas period? Will you trust me that I have something better for for each and every one of you. I don't even know why I'm crying. I'm so excited. I believe it in the depths of my soul that He has something better. It's so exciting. It's so good. It's so good. But will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? In the next 15 days in particular, that distractions won't take over, that the pressures won't be too big. Jesus didn't ask the shepherds, you know, to get their house in order. He didn't ask them to have everything hunky-dory. He didn't ask them to come any which way other than come as you are. That's all He wants from you, from I, this Christmas. So church, there is my challenge to you. And it's not a sad challenge. It's such an exciting one. That we have the opportunity to change everything that we've ever experienced of Christmas. If we keep our eyes, our hearts, our ears on the name above all names, Jesus Christ. So church, I hope you've heard my challenge to you. It's as much a challenge to me as it is that I'm, you know, preaching it to you this morning. So why don't we stand? And I don't know what we're going to sing. What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus Christ, my King.